I was told by my father in the ministry, he said, Brother Carey, don't feel discouraged if you study for a whole hour sermon and you preach an hour sermon and they just take home just a little bit of that sermon. It's kind of like cooking a big meal for Thanksgiving, and it may be just a small bit that you're taking, but what's really important is that you are taking something, that there is some nugget there. There is something there that you hadn't maybe considered or hadn't thought about, and that you can take that home with you. And then, you know, it's kind of like the building blocks. You can begin to build on these different things that you learn. So it's always a good idea to try to establish, to try to learn something from the preaching if you can before you leave. You're not going to get it all. I don't get it all. But that's our prayer this morning, that we could leave from here something in our minds and our hearts. Don't think this morning the thoughts that we have in our hearts and minds is going to be something I'm going to be able to cover completely today. I don't know. We'll just have to see how it goes. It's not going to be as complete as I want it to be if we preached it all that we had in our mind today, because we haven't had time to search it all out yet. Just had these thoughts here recently, and I feel like they're good thoughts and certainly been an encouragement to me in my studies. And so we want to look at those things this morning, and if the Lord being our guide, and we can finish up another time on the rest of the message. Having said all that, we want to go to the 10th chapter of John. And the 10th chapter of John, I'm just going to read one verse, the 11th verse, I believe. John chapter 10, verse 11. And this is the Lord that's talking, of course. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, I said I wasn't going to read any more, but I do want to get a couple of more verses with that. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. Now, we're not going to have time to get to that verse today, but I do want you to understand one thing, that when it said the wolf caught them, it didn't say the wolf devoured them. It said the wolf scattered them. Okay, it's very important that we understand these things. So just things to try to look at and try to consider as we go on into the reading of this. We see here that he also said in the 10th verse, right before the 11th, obviously, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. What I'd like to try to speak about this morning is Christ being the good shepherd. He talks about himself here being the good shepherd, and he contrasts the hireling, the one that is not a good shepherd. When I'm always intrigued when I read a chapter to try to, if it's possible, to try to keep it in context with the chapter before it and or the chapter after it. Now, that's not always the case. Sometimes there's a lot of times there's a new thing going on. But when he's talking about that, who in that time, in that day before Christ, who were the shepherds of Israel? The shepherds, if you will, of Israel at that time were the Pharisees. They were the ones that were to be guiding and taking care of the children of Israel. Now, when we read the previous verse, when we read the previous chapter, John chapter 9, we read, if you remember, about a man that was born blind. And the Lord healed him of his blindness that he had. And he goes into the synagogue where the Pharisees are, where the shepherds of Israel are. He goes into there and they begin to question him. How did you receive this eyesight? How did you receive this? Give God all the glory. And he said, I don't know how I received this. A man told me to go wash in the pool, and I washed and I came seeing. And you remember, it keeps going on and going on, and what you begin to develop in your mind and in your thought as you're reading the ninth chapter of John is that these Pharisees really aren't a good shepherd to the people of Israel. They're more like hirelings. They're more taking care of themselves and looking after themselves instead of looking after the flock of God, instead of looking after God's people, Israel. And you remember that blind man who was blind, now he's got sight now. His parents wouldn't even speak for him. And you remember why his parents wouldn't speak for him? Because they were afraid they would get cast out of the synagogue as well. They said, he's of age, ask him. Don't come ask us. Just ask our son how he got his eyesight. And they said, this man that gave you eyesight is a sinner. Give God the praise. And you remember one of the greatest texts that's in there, and especially in this portion of the scripture, is you remember the confession of that young man and his witness said, where he said, whether or not he's a sinner, I know not. But one thing I do know, whereas I was once blind, now I see. You see, he said, I don't know. You want to call him a sinner, you call him a sinner. But you can't argue a man's experience. That's the take-home message there. Whether he is or whether he isn't, who he is, it doesn't matter. All I do know is one time that I was blind, and now through this man, now I see. You see, when people come up against us trying to tell us there's no such thing as God, there's no such thing as these things, and there's no such thing as faith. Well, I want to tell you what, they can say whatever they want to, but I want to tell you one thing, dear child of God, they're not going to be able to go against the experience in my heart. I've experienced the love of God in my heart. I've experienced the manifested presence of God in my heart. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, that ain't nobody can take that experience away from you. But anyhow, we go on and we see that they were not the shepherds of Israel that they should have been. They weren't. I'm not saying that they weren't qualified. All I am saying is they weren't fulfilling the duties that they were given and the responsibilities that they were given to do to take care of Israel. And we can see that in a lot of places in Jeremiah chapter 50. You see prophecy of this all through the Old Testament. Listen to what he says in Jeremiah 50. In the sixth verse. My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. Who has caused them to go astray? Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountain. They have gone from mountain to hill till they have forgotten their resting places. Oh, I want to tell you what a sad state they were in. To have shepherds from the Lord that God had given Israel there, that were their responsibility, were to take care of the flock of God, were to feed them, to watch over them, to guide and protect them and to give them that rest. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, they were doing just the opposite. They were taking them from mountain down to hill until they had forgotten their resting places. You know something, dear child of God? There's a lot of Pharisees today. There's a lot of Pharisees today. And I've even known some among the old Baptists. I've known some that were called to preach the gospel of grace and to protect and guide and instruct the sheep of God. But instead, all they managed to do is take that flock of God from the mountain down to the hill till they had forgotten their resting place. Till they had forgotten what was most important in the gospel. Till they had forgotten, dear child of God, of the precious news that we can rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That we can rejoice together because of what He has done. That's the job of a shepherd. The job of a shepherd is to ever remind the sheep, is to ever remind God's flock of the goodness and the grace of God and what He has done for an undeserving sinner such as myself and such as you. Right. That's the purpose of the gospel, is to remind us, not to give us everlasting life. Didn't Paul tell Timothy it brings the gospel, we have life and immortality is brought to light through the gospel. It's brought to light. It doesn't give life. It doesn't give immortality. But the gospel gives life. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, the worst, I want to tell you, you can be in a worse state like this man here in the 9th chapter where he could have been taken into a worse state, to have known the truth, to have rejoiced in the truth, to love the truth, to have found the rest and the peace and the solitude in the truth, and then at once after having all those things, to lose it all. To lose it all. You're better off not to have ever had it. You're better off not to have ever had it than to just lose it all. Oh, dear child of God, I want to tell you, in this life, there's something that we need to take hold of. There's something we need to hang on to. You remember what the Lord said in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, when the Lord said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou which stoneth the prophets, thou which stoneth the prophets and killest them which are sent unto thee." He said, "How oft?" In other words, how often, how many times, he said, "How oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." He said, "How oft would I have gathered your children together, and ye would not." Who's the ye? He's not talking about all of the flock of Israel. He's talking about those that were given charge over the flock of Israel. He's talking about those that were given charge over Israel. He's talking about the Pharisees. He's talking about the rulers at that time. "How oft would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and ye would not." They would not allow it. They denied the Lord. They cast them out of the temple. They cast them out of the tabernacles. They didn't want anything to do with them. And finally, at the end, they laid marks upon his back, put a crown of thorns upon his head, and nailed him to the cruel cross at Calvary. They weren't for him at all. "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Desolate. It was just 3 chapters before that he said, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Just 3 chapters before that, he was claiming it as "my house." "My house shall be a house of prayer." What is he saying now, 3 chapters later? He said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." It is now your house. This is what he's saying. It is your house. It is not my house anymore, because I have moved out. Ichabod has been wrote over the door. The glory of the Lord has departed. And when we, dear child of God, begin to call it our house, we're in error. I pray, right? I pray we're in error. And I pray this is the Lord's house. But I want to tell you, the shepherd of the Lord's house, of the minister, of the preacher, over the flock of God in his house, has got a great responsibility that he would do those things that would be pleasing to the Father, that be pleasing to God. That we would follow his instruction, that we do his will to the end result that this would be his house, not my house and not your house. Because when I tell you what, dear child of God, when the glory of the Lord is departed, it doesn't matter whose house it is then. It's not worth anything. It's not worth a thing. So we see here that the Pharisees were doing things and living in a way that was not going to be, was not, well, let me go to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. In chapter 1. I got to get something to mark my spot here. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Ezekiel 34, chapter 34, verse 1. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do not feed, that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherd feed the flocks? Woe unto the shepherd. Is there any correlation between this prophecy right here and then what we see going on in the New Testament? In the New Testament here with the Pharisees were out for one thing. They were out for their own pomp and glory. I mean, when they prayed in the market streets to be heard of all people. Remember the 6th chapter of Matthew? When they gave alms, I mean, they wanted the press right there so they could be on the front page. Giving all the alms and showing what all good people that they were, what all they were doing. I mean, when they would fast, you remember they'd have a long countenance upon their face and appear themselves to be fasting. You remember the Lord rebuked all of those and said that's not how you're to be with any one of those. But you see, that's how the Pharisees were. You remember they made broad their borders and enlarged their phylacteries. They did all these things because they were self-righteous. They were looking out for themselves. They were not looking out for the sheep. They were not looking out for God's people. You remember the Lord said, go not to the way of Samaria nor to any Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, and we want to get into that verse a little bit more later on. But I'm telling you what, they were considered God's sheep there. And the Pharisees were considered to be the shepherds. He said, son of man, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do not feed themselves. Should not the shepherd feed the flocks? Eat ye the fat, ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have healed that which was sick, neither have bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. Now, in that same chapter, in that same 34th chapter of Ezekiel, we can see a true shepherd. A true shepherd. I think we've beat that enough.
to show that the Pharisees were not being true shepherds, were they? They were looking out for themselves. But we see here that the Lord doesn't close out talking about the ungodly shepherd before he speaks about the true and good shepherd. In the 11th verse of that same chapter, that is Ezekiel 34, in verse 11, the Bible tells us, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search out my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel they shall lie in a good fold and in a fat pasture, and they shall feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God." I'll tell you what, dear child of God, there's a big difference there in just a few verses. When we see previously those that had no care for the sheep, that were only interested in feeding themselves, that were only interested in taking care of themselves, that were not interested in binding up the brokenhearted, that were not interested in trying to heal those that were sick. But here, dear child of God, we have a picture of a true shepherd. And I want to tell you who that true shepherd is, dear child of God. That true shepherd is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us He is the good shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. He is the great shepherd. I want to tell you what, dear child of God, when He brings us up upon the mountain, I believe that mountain, dear child of God, is Zion. And I believe that is where His house is situated at. That is His church. I believe His house is situated in the tops of the mountain, Isaiah tells us. And also we can read the same over in the book of Micah, that his house is in the tops of the mountain. And it's there that we can come together, and the nations shall flow unto it. It's there, dear child of God, that we come up, and that we come into the Lord's house. And you know what the Lord does? He feeds us bountifully, does He not? He gives us, He is the bread of life. He feeds us with all such things as we need. So with that, I'm just getting started. I'm telling you, I'm not going to get all this today. And I just want to know where, I'm trying to figure out where I want to quit, but no, Ezekiel and Jeremiah are not the only places in God's Word that talks to us about the importance and the duty and the responsibility of shepherding. We see it all throughout the Old Testament. There are five characters that I want to look at. And if we have time to look at them all, there's going to be a total of seven before we're done. But there's five biblical characters in the Old Testament that I want to look at that were shepherds, individual shepherds in the Bible. But I want you to see that there's something about them and their shepherding, if that's a word. There's something about them and how they shepherd the sheep that is a type of some type of the great shepherd, the good shepherd, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we want to look at those this morning and just draw some parallels, draw some likenesses, if you will, some analogies of the different shepherds that we find in God's Word. The first one we want to go to is very early on in the Scriptures, and we can find that in the fourth chapter of Genesis. The first one we want to talk about is Abel. Abel was a shepherd.
It says in the fourth chapter of Genesis, in the first verse, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And again, she bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain a tiller of the ground. So we see here that Abel was a keeper of the sheep. That's the first shepherd that the Bible speaks about, that the Bible records in the Bible. The very first one is Abel, that he's a keeper of the sheep. Well, we go on to see, in the process of time, I'll just read this. It came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, and the Lord, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now there's something here I want to mention in this as we go along. It's something that I saw not too awful long ago, and I really rejoiced when I saw it, that most of the time when people quote this scripture, they'll say, well, God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice, but he didn't have respect unto Cain's sacrifice. Well, that's true. It's what it says. But let's get the whole thing. The Bible says that God had respect unto Abel and his sacrifice, and unto Cain and his sacrifice, he had no respect. You see, now there's a difference there. It's saying that the Lord had respect unto Abel. It also says he had respect unto his sacrifice. I don't deny that. That's what the Bible says. Does it not say that? It says, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Cain was not one that went to hell because he chose the wrong sacrifice. He's one dear child of God that went to hell because the Lord said he did not have respect unto him or his sacrifice. But unto Abel he did. That gets us into another whole story, doesn't it? That doesn't sound fair, preacher. God would have respect unto one, and God would not have respect unto another. Well, I want to tell you what, it doesn't seem fair at all, but I think you got to turn the counteract the other way. I'll tell you why, dear child of God. When he says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, you will say then, is there unrighteousness with God? People will look at, why did he hate Esau? That's the wrong question, dear child of God. The question is, why did he have any love at all for Jacob? Right. Jacob have I loved. Why did he have any respect at all for Abel? I'll tell you why he had respect for Abel. I'll tell you why he loved Jacob. Because he saw fit to do so. That was his pleasure. That was his will. And he doeth according to his will. And the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand, nor say unto him, what doest thou? People say, that just isn't fair. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's just look at it this way. God didn't have to have respect unto anybody. Amen. And that would have been fair. God could have had respect for everybody, and it would have been fair. But God does as God pleases. But listen to what he says here. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, and thou shalt not be, that shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up again against Abel and slew his brother, came up against Abel his brother and slew him. Isn't that a great type right there? Abel was slain by his brother's wicked hands. You know, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was slain by his brother's wicked hands there on Calvary's cross. Oh, it goes on to say, you remember, before the determinate counsel of foreknowledge of God, he said, ye with your wicked hands, you remember the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, ye with your wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. Ye with your wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. I want to tell you that there was some repentance that day. There were some people that began to see the truth, and they began to repent of that and begin to say, "What, brethren, what must we do?" And the Apostle Peter told them what to do, to repent and to be baptized, to come into the church because of the remission of sins that they had. But you see here that he was despised, he was rejected of men, the Bible tells us. In Isaiah 53, he was despised of men and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There was nothing about him that the world loved. They hated him. It says in John 15, they prophesied of him that they hated Christ without a cause. That they hated him without a cause. There was no cause for them to hate Christ. But I want to tell you what, dear child of God, when he claimed to be the Son of God, like over there in John chapter 10 and verse 31, when he says, I and my Father are one, when he just gave out that great, that very familiar scripture right before that, saying that we're his and we're in his hands and we can't escape his hands and we can't escape his Father's hands. And then he goes on to say, I and my Father are one. Do you know what the Pharisees and the religious rulers of that day did as soon as they heard that? They picked up stones. They picked up stones to stone him. It was the crowd there. And Pilate said, who will I give you? Who will you have? Will you have Barnabas? Or will you have Christ? Do you remember what that unruly crowd cried out and said? Give us Barabbas. I said Barnabas, didn't I? It's Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. But as far as this Christ, you crucify him. Crucify him. Kill the one that has done nothing. Kill the one that is coming to save your life, to redeem you on the cross at Calvary. The Bible tells us he came unto his own in the first chapter of John, and in about the 10th verse. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, which were born, not of blood, not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, but of God, which were born. He came to his own, and his own received him not. His own are talking about his brethren there. We see Abel was slain innocently because he pleased God. And we see that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was slain innocently there on the cross at Calvary. Now you say, now wait a minute, brother. They really didn't slay him. They really didn't kill him. The Bible tells us in that 10th chapter of John that the Lord says, no man taketh my life. I lay it down and I can raise it back up again. No man takes my life from me. Well, I want to tell you what, dear child of God, that the only way that you can understand that they took his life and that he took his own life is you got to see what was going on Calvary's cross. There were two different, distinct things going on Calvary's cross at the very same time. One was showing forth the darkness and depravity of man like could never, ever be seen or shown again. That man, that the creation, that the creature would slay his own creator. One that was hated without a cause. One that had barely done nothing wrong. There on Calvary's cross, we see the cruelty and who man is at his very core, at his very death.
But there's something else going on at the same time, dear child of God, and that's called, and that was Jesus Christ there on the cross, and Him coming to do the Father's will. And it was Him, He was coming to hang on that cross. It was the determinate counsel of God that He would hang on that cross at Calvary, dear child of God. And there we see the love and mercy of God like no other place in God's Word. Isn't that startling? Both of those contrasting pictures, found no greater in the Bible, are found together at the same time. That Christ would be there on the cross at Calvary. Christ would cry out, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them." Well, we have a Heavenly Father, full of mercy and full of peace. Even while the crowds were slandering Him after they had plucked out His beard, He was hated without a cause, much like Abel was. I'm going to close right here. Brother Bruce is like, keep going, but I can keep going, but I'm telling you, it's going to be late. But I want to close right here because there's some other things I really want to cover, and I want to cover them completely. I tend to rush things up towards the end, and I don't want to rush things up. So God bless you. I appreciate the time.